You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Is it not really annoying when you can't hear someone? How about it? I mean, I think about my family in our house, and I don't know what it is, but like the girls' bedroom is like a sound vacuum. I don't understand that. Now, I should clarify, it's a sound vacuum if you're trying to communicate to the bedroom, but somehow every stinking little noise, like what were you doing up there? Were there elephants? No, we were playing with toothpicks, you know, like, it just seems to sound like that. But you know, we can be downstairs and say, girls, come down for dinner, you know, yelling and banging, and they never hear anything. And it's so frustrating. And then usually, you know, if we're like, girls, come on down, and they're not hearing me. And then, you know, my son or Kendra will be like, Sean, I'm like, what? You know, and you kind of yell, and because not hearing is annoying, and it's frustrating. And I'm obviously, I'm fairly young, and you know, still have most of my hearing intact, but you know, I had my grandma Fitch, my great grandma Fitch. She lived to be 101 years old, and it's frustrating. It's frustrating when you can't hear. And grandma, you're always like, "Hi, grandma!" You know, you'd have to yell her, and you felt so bad. But she'd be like, "What?" You know, it was wonderful. And how about it? We got Mr. and Mrs. Christopher Harpster over here, just married on Friday. And if you don't know who they are, that's okay, but Chris is Carla and Cherie's brother, the little Chris that grew up in, you know, a little boy when he was in seventh grade. Anyway, he got married, and he lives in Alaska. His new wife is from Georgia, Columbus, Georgia area, and they're moving back to Alaska. And so I did premarital counseling with them. I'm like putting you on the spot. I didn't even ask. I did premarital counseling with them, as I do for all couples that I marry, and we did this. This is crazy. Technology is crazy. I was in Lewistown, he was in Alaska, and she was in Georgia, and we did UVU, which is like Skype, but you can do more than one person, and so we talked, and we would do our counseling sessions that way. It was kind of crazy wild, but our last session, a week ago from today, last Sunday night, something was wrong with Chris's connection, and like for every second of time, there was this extra second of lag. So you'd be like, "Hi, Chris." Oh, hi. You know, that's, and then Tabitha and I, we were like real time, but Chris was like this lag. And it got to the point where it was like 60 seconds later. Like, "Hey, guys, what did you think about the question in chapter 2? And Tabitha's like, "Oh, I really like this. It was good." And then Chris would be like, "Yeah, I really had a good time at that game the other day." You know, it got so frustrating. We were like, you know what, let's just talk in person. And so we did. But not hearing, it gets so frustrating. And we want to, you know, you want to communicate, and communication is so huge to everything we do in life. And when you can't hear or can't be heard, you can be really frustrated. And as Christ followers, I think a lot of times we feel like God can't hear us. God doesn't hear us. God, do you care? Hello? Hello? Hello, God, it's John. You know, like, and God, we feel like he doesn't hear. And I just want you to understand, and we're going to talk about this as we continue the life of Daniel through the book of Daniel, but I want you to get this point today. I want you to understand that you can be strong because God hears you. Be strong, God hears you. I need you to say it. So I want you to say that together. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Be strong, God hears you. All right, now I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them, be strong, God hears you. Go. Okay. Excellent. So I want to talk about that. Last week, we started the book of Daniel, and of course, just give you a quick background. Daniel is one of many Jewish people that were taken into captivity in Babylon, because the way Babylon worked is if they wanted to conquer a nation, they would take the people from their home country back to Babylon and essentially brainwash or assimilate them, as is the appropriate word, to turn them into Babylonians. So they don't care about their culture, and therefore they won't rise up. And so Daniel and his three friends, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, that's their Hebrew names. Their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those four people were taken. They were apparently leadership, and they were taken into the presence of the king, essentially, and trained as leaders, I guess. They were trained and taught in the ways of Babylon so they would lose their history and their culture and their heritage. And so, of course, we read last week, if you were here, and you can listen to it at mc3church.org, click on the point and download it. But we talked about last week how Daniel didn't eat this food from the king's table. And because of his willingness to stand up, even for the little things, that the ends don't justify the means that we talked about, he was willing to do that. And so, therefore, he was eventually set apart because of his willingness to stand up for God. And I don't have time to go into that because that's what last week was all about. But so here we are in Daniel chapter 2. You've got Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. They are now in leadership positions in the kingdom of Babylon as Jews. Now, the kingdom of Babylon did not fear the Jewish God, did not fear the true living God. They worshipped idols and pagan statues and things like that. But Daniel is here, and so that's why that's the kind of the scenario. That's the setting for where we're going to pick up here. Now, I need to tell you, there is a lot of reading today. So if you have your Bible, you can flip it out. If you have paper, if you know what that looks like, we will kick the lights on for you. If you have the YouVersion app, YouVersion.com, you can download it for every potential device that's there, but you can go to Daniel chapter 2 if you would, and we're gonna run through this as we look at this idea that God hears us, and we'll come back to that. So this is a lot of background on what's going to happen for us today in chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. And we talked about that last week, that word just means that it was the only time that's used is in Daniel. And they were apparently some sort of magicians, enchanters, or astrologers. They did something magical. So the king summoned all of them to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." So obviously, you're following so far. The king is having nightmares. He's having these dreams. They're bothering him. He can't sleep. He wakes up crying with his blankie, and he goes to his mommy. And he says, "Look, I need help. I'm having these bad dreams." And he says, "I want all of my wise people. I want all the astrologers and magicians and the people that were in his court. I want them to come to me because I want them to tell me my dream and tell me what it's all about. What's the deal here?" So going on, then he says, then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever." Which is always, if you see that phrase in Scripture, often it means, I'm trying to suck up to you because I'm about to say something that you're not going to like. And I don't want you to cut my head off. "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Tell us what it was, and we'll tell you what it means." Easy as pie. Any of us could do that, right? The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided." And that word, firmly decided, it's not just like, "Well, I kind of think it's a good idea." It really means it's a decree. It's something that he's saying. "I am not changing my mind on this. Okay, this is something that's going to happen. This is what I have decided." He says, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it," you know, if you don't tell me what it was in the first place, "I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." No big deal, no pressure. Okay, if you don't tell me what it was, but if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me rewards and gifts and great honor. I switched that, sorry. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. So he says, "Look, guys, wait a second. I want you to tell me what my dream is. If you're so astrological and magical and what were the other ones? You know, whatever the phrases were. If you're so crazy, cool, awesome, smart, spiritual guys, you're going to tell me what my dream was. I don't need to tell you. You can tell me, and then you can interpret it. So then it goes back to the astrologers. And they said, once more they replied, they said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. So tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. Again, most of you, hey, last night I had a dream. I had some crazy dreams over the last week. I've got a pain in my shoulder. I've been taking some ibuprofen, and I don't know about you, but when I sleep on ibuprofen, like, crazy things happen at night. And weird things, and people show up in weird places, and if I told you all about that, you could be like, oh, well, this represents this. And actually, Kendra and I will sometimes talk about, like, oh, where did that come from? Oh, that was that TV show you watched. And, oh, that was when Tommy yelled and did this thing. But here's the deal. I could tell you, and you could be like, yeah, piece it together. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't want that. He wanted them to tell him what it is. They're so magical and astrological and they're so cool, they can do that for me. So they said, let the king tell the servants his dream, and we will interpret it. And then the king, he's not an idiot here. He says, then the king answered, I am certain you're trying to gain time. You're just holding out on me here. You're playing me here. Because you realize that this is what I've decided. You realize that I'm not changing my mind. This is a decree. He says, if you don't tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So he's on to them. He's like, I understand. You're just trying to work the system here, sound all special. But, you know, if you can't tell me the dream, then you're not even worth having around. So you're going to get, you know, we're going to cut you into pieces, destroy your houses and everything. You know, ruin your life. Well, obviously, most people don't survive being cut into pieces. But he says, there's only one penalty for me. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and then I will know that you can interpret it for me. So he's not giving up here. He wants them to tell him what the dream was. Once more, the astrologers answered the king. Sorry. There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. Now, this is fairly bold for them to say, but at this point, they realize their life is hanging by a thread. And they say, there's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king. And here we let's start shoving stuff, you know, shoveling. Making it deeper, making it, you know, kissing some butt. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they don't even live among humans. So you have an interesting thing here where these astrologers, these people that are following their magical arts are like losing their faith right in front of Nebuchadnezzar. They're like, well, I know we talk about, you know, these gods that we worship and all, but they're not actually here. They can't actually do anything. And I love how they say, like, there's no one on earth that can do what the king asks. No king, however great and money. They're like, yes, el guapo, I know because of your superior intellect and understanding, you know, and like, I know what a plethora is. But see, that's what they're doing. They're like, I want to, king, you're asking something that nobody can do it, okay? So this made the king so angry and furious. And the words there, angry and furious, it's like a double-double. Like, he wasn't just angry. He wasn't just furious. He was angry and furious together. He was fed up. He was enraged. So that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. That's the background for our story today. He says, I had this dream. It's troubling me. I want you to tell me what it was. If you don't tell me what it was and then interpret it, I'm going to kill you. They said, there's no way we can do that. And so he says, all right. He ordered the execution. Can you go back just 1 second there? Go back one. There we go. He ordered the execution of who? Of all the what? Wise men. Now, do we know anyone that would have fit into that category? Yes, I heard it. Yes. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. So now, all of a sudden, the story is getting personal for Daniel. He wasn't here. He wasn't a part of this. But now, the king has ordered the execution of all of the wise men of Babylon. All the people that were being trained, like we looked at last week, are now going to be executed by the king. So, how's that for plot development there? So then it goes on. And now let's look at the actual story of what's going on with Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact." Now, I just want to, we talked last week about how Daniel could have defied the order of the head guard, but instead he said, you know, let's work out a deal. He was respectful completely of leadership, and here we see it again, that he realized that even though these people, this guy is about to kill me, but I understand that he is an authority that God has placed over me. And it says he spoke with him with wisdom and tact. And by the way, from this point on in the book of Daniel, it's mostly written in Aramaic, which is a language similar to Hebrew. And the Aramaic word here with tact, it means to taste and decide based on flavor. And so Daniel is not an idiot. He's like, okay, this guy's going to kill me. He's a leader in authority. And so it says he spoke with him with tact. He's like, yeah, I need to be careful how I handle this because it might kill me. And so he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? So again, he could have been like, no, forget you, man. Sucker, I'm out of here. And because he spoke with tact and wisdom, Arioch, the king's commander, then explained the situation to him. I mean, and do you understand that right away, that could have just been a situation where he's like, forget it, you're dead. I don't care. You know, you're being a jerk to me. I'll be a jerk to you. But instead, he spoke with tact. He asked him, why did the king issue this harsh decree? And it says he then explained the matter to Daniel. So he just told him the whole story that we just talked about here. At this, and this is huge, at this, Daniel went in to the king. Daniel, a Jewish teenager, went in to the king. Now, and I'm just tying this together. We talked about last week being strong because the ends don't justify the means and how we could cut corners and nobody would even notice. And Daniel didn't cut corners. He didn't eat the food from the king's table. And because of that little thing, he was able to have authority. And when he went before the king at the end of his training, the king's like, this guy is better than everybody else. So do you understand that if Daniel had cut corners last week, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to go before the king? There's no way, because the king wouldn't have, who's this guy? But because Daniel was able to follow God and obey in the little things, he was able to have this audience with the king. And so it says, Daniel went into the king, and he asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. So Daniel goes to the king and says, look, hey, remember me? Yeah, you liked me so much, me and my buddies. You're about to kill us now. Is there any way you can give us some time, just a little bit of time, because I want to interpret the dream for you? And so he wasn't trying to change the situation like the astrologers and the magicians were. He wasn't saying, well, you know, tell us and I'll tell you. He says, I'll do this. But Daniel, his back is against the wall. Daniel, I mean, he's that close to death. Like, he was supposed to be dead at this point already because he went in. But when the Arioch came to him, he was supposed to be dead. But he had this opportunity to go in to the king. And so then it goes on and says that Daniel then returned to his house and explain the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So the king agrees. Says, that's fine. I'll give you a little bit of time. He goes to them and says, guys, here's the deal. We're about dead. We didn't do anything to deserve this. It wasn't anything we did. It wasn't our fault. We're just kind of supplemental, what do you call that, collateral damage. You know, we're casualties here in the midst of something else that's going on, and we're about to die. I went to the king and said, hey, look, give us some time and we'll see if we can interpret it for you. I got nothing to give you, king. I can't offer you anything. I can't tell you how rich I am. I can't give you, I mean, I'm nothing. I'm a Jewish teenager. But he says, give us some time. So he went to his friends and tells them the story. And he urges them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. And this word plead means that, to plead, to give everything you've got. And ask God to help them concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So here you've got Daniel and his buddies. They're about to be killed for something that had nothing to do with them. And the only response that they have, and the only thing that they do and can do, is go to God. And I love what he says, plead for mercy from God. He doesn't say, you know, help God to give us what we want, or maybe strike them dead. Just, God, please, we've got nothing here. God, our backs are against the wall. God, things are rough. There's nothing we can do here. please, please come through. And of course, if God doesn't, and sometimes God doesn't, I need to clarify that. But if God doesn't, they're dead. They've got nothing else. And so they go and plead to God. And so then God answered. God answered. These guys had nothing. They didn't have anything to offer God. They didn't have anything to offer the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. They plead and say, God, there's no reason that we should deserve mercy, but please, can you help us in this situation? And God answered. And because God answered, and this is the cool stuff, is that it led to four different things. The first thing it led to was God's glory. God answered Daniel and his friends when they were praying, and they're like, God, we don't know where to go. We're at the end of our rope. We're about to die. Our situation is dire here. Our situation is terrible. We don't know where to go. And they plead to God, and God answers. And it led to his glory. And this is what it says. It says, during the night, the mystery was revealed. So during the night, that night, God answered Daniel and told him what the dream was. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise, which, by the way, he deposes kings and raises up others. I mean, no Jewish person was happy that even no matter how bad their king was, and we talked about the king last week, whose name has completely slipped my mind, but it was fun to say. Huh? Jehoiakim, there we go, it was fun to say. Jehoiakim. No matter how bad Jehoiakim was, no Jew was happy to see their king go down. But he says, he deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Now I want to ask you this question, just something to think about. When God comes through for you, when God answers your prayers, when you have a need and you're like, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to manage. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. My marriage feels like it's in shambles. God, I don't know how I'm going to get over this sickness or how we're going to come through. And when God comes through and God answers that and you know, wow, I got a job. What's interesting, man, I'm just throwing this out. I'm not judging anybody at all. But I'm just throwing this out that it's very interesting that we ask for God. And we're like, hey, quick, call everybody, pray for me. I have this need. I have this need. And then God comes through and we're like, yeah, I got a job. I'm awesome. How often are we like, God, thank you. This job was from you. This answer was from you. And that's what Daniel did right away before he even went into the king. He was praising God and said, God, thank you. You came through. There was nowhere else. There was nothing else that I can do, but you came through for me. You answered my request. You answered our prayer. And so God was glorified through this. And so God was even, you know, he was setting some things up here because he wanted God, that is. God was setting things up here so that he would get glory. If this situation never happened, Daniel probably wouldn't. I mean, Daniel was a good guy, so he might have anyway. But he would never have been at a point of desperation that if God didn't come through, he's screwed. That if it didn't work out, there's nothing else that he can count on. But because of that, he was able to glorify God. God got the credit for hearing Daniel. And again, how often do we give credit to God for what he's done for us? When he answers our prayers. How often do we downplay it as coincidence? Well, I guess that worked out all right. Or good luck. And we just need to step back, you know, especially as you look at Daniel, and recognize this wasn't coincidence. This wasn't luck. This was directly God saying, hey, you know what? You can be strong, Daniel, because I hear you. I hear you, and I came through here, and you give me glory because I'm doing something. And that's the situation here, is that God was working it out. How often, and, you know, if there's a mirror here somewhere, I could look directly in it. How often do I miss what God has done just because of circumstances. Because we're so busy, because I'm so busy. And I'm like, wow, yeah, there's this big need here. And we miss, wow, God, look what you have done. And last night, I meant to bring it in here. Our toilet downstairs was running slow. You would flush it, and then it would take like 10 minutes to fill the tank. And that's not normal. I don't know if you know that, but it's not normal. When you flush the toilet, it fills the tank. And I'm like, what in the world's wrong? And I actually took it apart a few months ago and looked at it and couldn't find anything. And took it apart again yesterday, last night. And there's a piece that sure looks like it belongs there. It's got threads on it. It's got a little washer on it. But I decided it didn't. So I yanked it out. And it is now sitting on the table in our living room. And our toilet flushes great. It works great now. I don't know what that piece was for. I actually went and tried to look at like the owner's manual, like, why is that there? Because it was slowing everything down. But our toilet flushes great. I mean, it's like 20 seconds, like from empty to full. And so last night, that was like in the early evening, and last night we were brushing our teeth or whatever, getting ready for bed, and I just look over and I smile. And she's like, what? It's like, I'm just happy our toilet works. You know, and we thought it was kind of funny that I take joy in the fact that the toilet works. But how often do we not do that? Do we miss that there's so many things that we have to be thankful for, so many things we have to be grateful to God for, and we get so busy and we get so caught up and we get sucked into our circumstances, and we miss that, wow, God has given me plenty. And I guess it's part of our human nature that we're like, yeah, he's given me plenty, but not that. And so therefore we think about that. But Daniel here recognized this was from God, and he recognized that because he had no alternative. There was nowhere else to go. He was in a desperate, desperate situation. And when God answered, when God heard him, it led to his glory. The second thing God's answer led to was very practical. It led to Daniel's safety. It led to his safety for him and his friends. And it goes on in verse 24. It says, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed, to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for them. So instead of executing him, Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah. And this will come into play in a little bit. From the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, because he has a T, because he's tough. Daniel, Mr. T, pity the fool, because I remember that this time. T for Belteshazzar, because later we're going to see Belshazzar, and he's different. That's important. So Belteshazzar is also Daniel. That's Daniel's Babylonian name. He says, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And here's Daniel's response. No. And I don't know if, you know, Daniel was just being gutsy there, and obviously he's going somewhere with it, but essentially he's like, no, I can't. No wise men can. No enchanter, no magician or diviner. Because of your superior intellect, intelligence, nobody can do this, El Guapo. No one can do it. No one can explain the mystery to the king, to the king, the mystery that he has asked about you. But means something. But means that, hey, there's something coming up that's true. It's something like that. Behold, underlying truth. There we go. I learned that yesterday. Behold, underlying truth. He says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has shown the king, he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. And so Daniel was saved here because God came through. God heard him and answered his prayer request, answered his need when he was pleading to God. And again, if God didn't come through, Daniel and his friends would be dead. Now, here's the thing. I want you to get this, right? Daniel and his four friends were saved, but so were countless other wise men, magicians, astrologers, a bunch of people that did not follow the true God were also saved because of Daniel. Where, and this is just an interesting thing, because even the pagan magicians, even the pagan astrologers were saved. And here's just another example of God's grace. Those guys didn't deserve to be saved in God's eyes. But God saved them because he was giving them an opportunity for them to see him for who he is, to see God for who he is, to see how great and wonderful and amazing he is. And then in a second, we'll see what happened there. But very practically, God's coming through for Daniel. It led to his safety. It led to a very practical thing. I am not going to die now because God heard me and came through. The third thing it led to was Nebuchadnezzar's worship. Now it's getting real here. Now all of a sudden it's going like, okay, yeah, Daniel's of Hebrew. He's going to praise God. And yeah, God saved him miraculously. But now Nebuchadnezzar, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Nebuchadnezzar's worship. That's what it says. Now I need to tell you, we are beginning now in verse 46. I am jumping the entire vision. Daniel told him what it was and told him what it meant. But we're going to come to that in a couple more weeks because there's another one in later in Daniel where we're going to look at the two of them together. So I'm skipping the whole vision. You can read it on your own if you want to know. But then after Daniel told him the dream and told him what it meant, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate, which means to lay down on your face. It doesn't mean anything else. Fell prostrate, different from the other word, with an R, before Daniel, and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. So the king, you're like, oh yeah, the king bowed and fell prostrate before Daniel. Okay. The king of Babylon is now bowing in honor to a teenage boy from the Jewish culture that they just captured, from the Jewish civilization that they just captured. So you've got Nebuchadnezzar honoring him and saying, Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And even that is huge because Nebuchadnezzar is not just saying, hey, he's a pretty big God, but he says he's the Lord of kings. That God is even bigger than me. And that's huge for a Babylonian king to say. And a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery. See, Nebuchadnezzar is now saying he is giving glory to God. He is worshiping the true and living God because of God's answer to this prayer. Because of God coming through in that circumstance. So it's a big deal. So not only have God's glory, Daniel saved, now Nebuchadnezzar is worshiping. It's particularly ironic when you consider that, you know, their tactic is to bring people in. Babylonian tactic is to bring people in, get them acclimated to Babylonian culture, assimilate them so they don't care about their own culture. And so they brought this guy in, and they're supposed to be telling him why he needs to be a good Babylonian. And in the process, God has Nebuchadnezzar now saying, wow, the Hebrew God is the real God. He is the living God. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of kings. He is the one that is incredible. And so now the Babylonian king is following the God that Daniel was following. Is following the true God, the God that we talked about before with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the God that led Joseph through in and out of slavery and Moses and the Israelites out of the wilderness, the God that appeared as a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night over the tabernacle. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the pagan, godless nation, is worshiping God. That's just huge. That's huge. So it leads to those three things. The fourth thing it led to was a friend's promotion. And this is, well, going on. I'll just read it. It says, then the king placed Daniel in a high position. So Daniel was already a wise man. He was already in a high spot. But he says, now he placed him in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. So Daniel wasn't just an important wise man. Now he is in charge. He's like second in command. He's like the boss. He's next to the king. And then it says, moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, same people, as administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So the three guys, the three friends, they became the governors. They became the guys doing the work. And then Daniel was considered, I mean, he was part of the royal court. He was there in the palace with the king. And so because God answered, God was working things out to bring Daniel into a whole new position of authority here. And this is going to come into play countless times throughout the rest of the book. And the crazy thing, I mean, the book of Daniel writes like and the Bible, frankly, writes like a great TV series. You know, the plot has resolved now. Everything's good. All right. You know, whew. Daniel and his friends didn't die. They interpreted the dream. And then there's this little foreshadowing. But now he's ruler over the entire land. To be continued. And so that's going to come into play in good and bad ways, as we'll see next week as we look at Daniel chapter 3. But here's the deal. Like, God answered him. Daniel and his friends were done. They were dead in the water. They had nothing to lean on. And it led to these four things. It led to God's glory. For Daniel saying, God, you are incredible. You are amazing. Thank you for coming through. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for helping me out. And then it led to his safety. Obviously, they weren't killed. Nebuchadnezzar then is worshiping God. And then because of that, Nebuchadnezzar's like, Daniel, look, why don't you take full authority here? Just be second in command to me. So that's a great story of Daniel. And I told you, I wanted you to get this idea that you need to be strong. And this whole series is about being strong, about standing strong, about doing the right thing, even though it's hard. And a lot of times it's hard to be strong when our backs are against the wall. It's hard to say, okay, yeah, I know God, you're there when, you know, wow, I did lose that job. How's this going to work out? When the bills are much greater than the income. When the relationship just seems like there's nothing that can happen right here. When there's illness, there's sickness. I mean, there's so many things. When there's just the worries of, God, am I going to be able to make it through this day because of all the pressure? Are things going to work out? There's so many unknowns, and you know, we don't know what tomorrow holds. And so we're like, I can't be strong. This is hard. I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I can keep going. And I want you to understand that God hears you. God is entirely, completely, and totally aware of your situation. He knows what's going on in your life, your lives. So we sang a bunch of songs about that, about God just being jealous for us. God caring about us, and that, you know, he doesn't stop thinking about us. And so we need to be strong because God hears us. And I need to say this because God does not always answer the way we want. And that's, we've got to be comfortable with that. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying we've got to be strong. Sometimes we have to just say, okay, God, I trust you. And that's where Daniel was. You know, he was at a spot where if God didn't come through, he was dead, literally. And sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we are that way. But he trusted God. And that's the crazy thing about this, is that Daniel was strong. And he didn't, he just said, okay, let's pray. Give me another day and let's pray about it. And he asked God to do that. And here's the issue, is that when we have our backs against the wall, when we come up with to desperate situations, we don't think that God hears us. The situations kind of overwhelm us and take us out. And we have, and I just kind of came up with, here's some ways that we respond to desperate situations. Four things, and this might fit you for one of them, it might fit you for all of them. Maybe there's something I didn't include here. This is just my thoughts. But when we have a situation that's tough, when our back is against the wall, when we are, you know, whether it's literally or metaphorically feeling like, man, I'm dead here. I'm dying. I can't handle this. How is this going to work out? There's what I think are four responses to us. The first one is the woe is me. The woe is me response. And this is the depression where we're just like, oh, everything's so bad. Oh, we just go and crawl into our bed. And we just stop. We give up. And obviously there's clinical things related to that. And I'm not a doctor, so don't even like, oh, Sean said. But sometimes we just wallow in self-pity. And we just say, there's no way. This is so hard. Oh. And God, like, disappears because we're so focused on ourselves. And we just, oh, I can't do this. I can't go on. We just get caught up in looking at ourselves. And Daniel could have done that. Daniel could have been like, oh, you're here to kill me. Oh, poor me. All right, do your thing. I mean, Daniel could have done that, but he didn't. His response was to go to God. His response was to come to God and say, God, you know, you hear. I know you can. And some of us, we just need to stop looking in the mirror and stop worrying about ourselves and say, you know, it's time for me to be strong and say, God, this is hard. This sucks. And I can keep looking at myself, but God, I'm going to come to you and say, God, I know that you hear me. I know that you hear me. And so I don't know what you're doing, but I need you to come through. And that's, again, Daniel could have just given up and been dead and the book would have been over. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go with the woe is me. I'm going to go to God and say, God, I'm putting it all out there. If you don't come through, I'm done. But I'm going to God in the first place. And I just want to encourage you. You know, if you're at that point, if you're at the end of your rope, somehow, and I know it's not easy, but somehow let's just get off of ourselves and just say, God, here we are. Lay it all out there for him. And say, I need you to come through. And watch what he does. Watch him. Because if Daniel had done that, you know, obviously he would have been dead. His friends would have been dead. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, would never have said, wow, the God is the true God, the Lord of kings. So get off of yourself and go to God in prayer. The second response that sometimes is the must try harder. Where we have this idea that, okay, this is a bad situation, so I just need to work my way out of it. I need to make it better. I need to fix it. I need to make it better. Work harder, make it better, fix it, make it harder, make it. And we work and work and work and work, and it doesn't work. Because we can't do it. Because we can't do it. God is the one that has to do it. And we get into these desperate situations, and sometimes whether it's, you know, a job situation, well, okay, I know I might lose my job, but if I work 79 hours a day, week, whatever, then maybe that'll fix it. And we try and try and try. And we're like, well, maybe this time. And we make excuses and we say things, well, it's just going to be this way this week. And then it's, well, okay, I know it's been a hard month. It'll be okay. Sorry, family. Sorry, everybody else. I have to work extra hard. It's just going to be okay. Well, it's been a hard year. But I assure you that next year, everybody, it's going to be okay. And we try to work our way through the situation. And we can't. Daniel could have done the same thing. He could have connived. He could have tried to make a deal. He could have run away. But if he had run away, at the very least, he might have saved his life if he got away with it. But the kingdom of Babylon would have missed out on its ruler coming to follow, at least believe in, the true and living God. And his buddies would have been dead anyway. And so some of us just have this attitude of we need to work our way out. We need to get through this. We need to do it. Work harder. And the issue is that the problem with human effort is that that's the problem. It's human effort. And we're not God. We're human. We can't work it out. There are situations that we can't work out. We're just going to burn ourselves out trying to fix. And we need to, instead of trying to try harder, we need to go to God and say, God, the only way we can get through this is with you. I mean, there's things that we can't change. You can't change someone's heart. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you try to work, you can't change their heart. God needs to change their heart. You can't bring someone to Christ. I mean, we want to be the example we want to share, but you know, that person that you want them to be a Christ follower, and you can try, you can beat them with the Bible, you can make them feel guilty for not coming to church, you can give them 6,000 reasons why God is real and alive, but you can't change their heart. And no matter how hard you work, you won't be able to. And that's where we need to stop trying to work harder and go to God. And we were talking in our counseling session this week, our premarital session on Friday, that, you know, there's points where sometimes we just need to step back and we want to relate in our relationships and in our marriages and communicate. But there's sometimes where we just need to step back and say, God, I can't do this. You need to make some changes. And sometimes we need to look at ourselves that way, too. But this idea of trying to work it out, you can't make someone love you again. You can't make those things happen. You can't stop trying. You're just going to kill yourself, burn yourself out, wear yourself down trying to do it. And meanwhile, God hears you. The God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords is there, and he cares about you, and he wants to do something. But we're trying so hard to work it out on our own. And so I just want to encourage you, if that's your response, if you're a must try harder kind of person, stop. Stop. And go to God, because God hears you. The third response that we have sometimes is, how dare you? Because we get angry at God. God, why would you do this to me? Who do you think you are? I have worked hard. Why would you take that away from me? Go back to the last one. God, I've been a good person. I have followed you. God, I've done the right thing all of my life, and people that don't give a crap about you are succeeding right now. Why is that? God, I have done everything you've asked. How could you do this to me? And we get angry at God, and we turn ourselves away from God and say, God, I don't want anything to do with you. And anger is this response. This, how dare you, God? And instead of going to him and saying, God hears us, we're like, I'm done with you. And Daniel had every right to do that. He got sucked up. One, he got taken captive. It wasn't his fault. He was one of the people that actually followed God. He then, and now just follow this with me, and we're going to talk more about this next week. But because he did the right thing last week, he is now going to be killed this week. Do you follow that? That if he had just eaten from the king's table, blended in, he might not have been a wise man and have been put in this situation where he would be killed. But we'll talk about more of that next week. And he had every right to say, God, how dare you do this to me? I even did the right thing. But instead of getting angry at God, he went to him and said, God, show me mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's where we all are. We don't deserve anything. We don't. We don't deserve anything. We are sinful people that turn our backs on God all the time. His love never fails. It never gives up. But ours does. We always fall short. And we don't deserve anything from God. And anything that he gives us is grace. And he says, I've given you my son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still angry at God, while we were still shaking our fists at him, Jesus died for us. And so we could get angry and then miss out on what's going on. And in this situation, again, if Daniel had gotten angry and just turned his back and died bitter, that would have been the end of the story. And it would have made this series really boring, because the next 6 weeks you'd have to sit here and stare at me not talking, which might be good for some of you. I don't know. But in the bigger picture, let's talk a little bit more, you know, big picture. But obviously Nebuchadnezzar would never have turned to God. The rest of these people would never have been saved from death. And it wouldn't set up some of the stuff that's going to be happening that God had plans for. And as Daniel looked at this situation, and I've talked about this with you guys before, Daniel looked at the situation and it seemed like, why, God? Why would you do that? But from God's perspective, he's working stuff out. He's got a plan. He's got details. He's working out a story. He's putting together a symphony. And even though that one note doesn't sound good because it's coming from an oboe, which is like the nastiest instrument ever, but when you put the in the middle of the violins and the cellos and the brass, because brass is awesome, and the piano, and you put it all together, and suddenly it's beautiful. But we sometimes just see the so don't look at the listen to the symphony. And we can get mad at God. You know, God was doing something there. God was doing something in Daniel's life. And God may be doing something in your life right now. And you might look back next year, 10 years from now, and say, wow, if it wasn't for that, this would never be the way it is now. If God hadn't brought me through that hard situation, he would have never brought me to this great situation. Here's the deal about all of these things. You know, especially this last one. It's about pride. They're all about us. They're all about me. They're all about me working it out, me doing it, me getting mad at God, me feeling bad about myself. And we need to get off of that. We need to get off of our high horse and get on our knees and just go to God and say, God, we are desperate. And let me just be frank. You know, you might be in a hard situation as we look at it, but every day we are desperate for God. The Bible says that every breath we have is from Him. If He were to stop giving us breath, we would drop. But we are desperate, and these are about us, and we need to stop with these woe is me, must try harder, how dare you, and go to help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. That's got to be our response. We come to Him in prayer. We're dependent upon Him. And again, we don't know how the answers are going to come out. I can't tell you that they're always going to work out the way you want. I cannot at all. Frankly, I could tell you they might not even turn out the way you want. The Scripture says it's going to be hard. But I can tell you that God always, totally, completely, forever is interested in you, is interested in your needs, cares about you. And so we just need to go to Him, and we're in a desperate situation. And even if we're not in a desperate situation like Daniel, just go to God first. Instead of fighting through these other things, just go to Him and say, help me, Lord. I don't know what to do. In your prime groups this week, you're going to look at a couple passages, but in Scripture that say that God is interested. God is our Heavenly Father, is interested in giving us good things. God wants our best, always. And again, that's His perspective, not ours. And so we need to remember that. And as parents, if you're a parent, you know that. You know that your kids don't respond to things the way you think they should. And they think, oh, you're so mean because I couldn't wear those shoes today. I hate you. Well, you know, we're going to play on the train tracks today, and I don't want your heels to get stuck in the tracks when a train comes. I don't know. It's for your safety. Don't play on the train tracks with your kids. Don't wear heels while playing on the train tracks either. I have to add like a little subtitle there, you know. We're not responsible for any actions that take place. But, you know, as a parent, we know that. We know we do things for your kids. And we do that they might not like, but it's for their benefit. And that's what God's doing. God loves to give good gifts to His children. He loves to see us succeed in His eyes. And success in His eyes doesn't always mean you're going to have the best job. And it doesn't always mean, you know, you're going to be married to a supermodel. It doesn't always mean that you're going to be loaded with money. But that's okay. Because those are how we as Americans look at success. But God's got something. God's got something lined up. And we need to remember that we can go to Him. We need to be strong because God hears us. You need to be strong. God hears you. God cares about you. God is interested in you. And Daniel was in a situation where there was nothing else he could rely on. And he went to God and said, God, help me. And he was strong because God heard him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that you hear us. I thank you, God, that each person in this room, the Bible says that you know us by name. You know how many hairs are on our head, or maybe we don't have a lot of hairs on our head. But God, you know everything about us. And your word says that like a good father, you want to give good gifts to your children. Help us to come to you. Help us not to be stuck on ourselves and our own issues, to wallow in self-pity or to try to work the situations out or even just to get angry at you. Help us just to submit to you and say, God, help me. Help us to be strong because you hear us. Thank you for the example of Daniel. Thank you, God, for what you're doing, even in chapter 2 here, how you're working out this elegant story, this beautiful tapestry, this wonderful symphony that frankly, we're a part of today because of what you were doing back then. So help us, God, to remember that. Help us this week. Help us this month, this year, to be strong because you hear us. And when we feel like there's no way out, or even when things are just good, we can still come to you because you're interested in us, because you hear. Help us to remember that, God, and to bank on it, to rest everything we've got on that, because you are the only thing worth resting on. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.